Hello and welcome back to the DHF podcast. I'm Scott McNay, a co-host here on the podcast, and with me is Sam Sears out in California. Good morning slash afternoon, Sam.
It is still technically morning. I almost got it wrong at 11 o'clock over here, which again, as I've said before, just kind of represents we've got some DHF churches all over the nation, which is pretty cool. So good afternoon, Scott, and good to be back on the same episode together. It's been a little bit.
Yeah.
And we have with us Dr. Ellen Momoff. All three of us are actually board members on DHF. And Ellen has a long history just connecting with various churches, including conflict resolution. She's coming up on the retirement as a senior pastor. And she even has, I would say, more experience than us because she was on a radio show for 14 years. And we're podcasters, and we have had a little bit of experience on previous podcasts, but it's a little bit different. But I would like, Ellen, for you just to introduce yourself a little bit more.
Yeah. So I'm Ellen Momoff. And I am the pastor, senior pastor of the First Christian Church in Blue Mound, Illinois, the heart of where DHF started. And I have been at this church for 25 years. At the end of the year, I'm going to retire. I've been in ministry for 40 years and served churches in Kentucky and in Illinois. So I'm married. I have a husband who works on staff with me, who is our creative, wonderful, he's our director of worship arts and technology, does all of our music, leads our worship team. He's a professional musician and a teacher and on staff at our church.
Well, today we've invited you on the podcast since you are near the end of vocational ministry and that race that has been run. There are a lot of people, that was actually some of the feedback I got at the DHF conference was hearing something along the lines of like, what's five things that a minister has learned in their time in ministry? What would be the top five that they would pass along? And I thought that was a great topic for the podcast. And so we want to jump right into what are five things that rise to the top of your list, looking back over the years of vocational ministry that you look at and say, this is what I've learned.
So when you asked me that question and I had to sit down and take some notes, I actually ended up with more than five. So I had to come back and narrow it down.
I understand.
And as I thought about all of that, probably the first thing that I would say to any pastor is you have to be the most non-anxious presence of anybody in any situation. Whether your church is in conflict, whether they're coming after you, as the world goes kind of haywire around us and things seem to be in utter chaos, I think being that non-anxious presence is really important. Having a big picture view of the church, of the world, of creation, of God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all of those things, just being solid helps you have a non-anxious presence. There's a term in counseling, being self-differentiated, and I think that's really important because I think that helps you have that very non-anxious presence. Know who you are and know who you are not. And don't take on everybody else's issues. They're not yours. I just think that's really important to be able to do that.
Yeah, I think that's really crucial. I think of that in two different instances. Number one, unfortunately, I think the church has found a voice in our culture in fear-mongering. And we can get people to do attend church, be parts of ministries and whatever, whether we hold hellfire over them or other cultural movements that may not be good cultural movements, but they're being harnessed in really menacing ways. And that just doesn't tap into the deep current of the historical church and what the New Testament teaches us. That's not our lifeblood. Right. We have to be really careful with that. Yeah. And I think it also reflects that sometimes in ministry, we want to reflect what's going on in the life of our church or the people that are struggling and to connect with them in a way that can be unhealthy. Whether we do that in an unhealthy way or whether we become psychologists in the process when right. our calling, this is what Eugene Peterson warns against in his memoir. And I think that's a self-differentiation is a great recommendation.
Yeah. I think you just have to be in. You have to understand that every fight, you do not have to accept the invitation.
Mm.
You just don't accept the invitation to every fight.
Man, I got to say, I was just thinking about responding to someone on Facebook, and that's about the advice I need right now. And I mean, literally in the back of my mind. So thank you for that.
I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit makes me sit on my hands lots of times.
Amen.
I recently shared a meme that had someone like wanting to talk and then the, you know, had me and then the Holy Spirit like holding someone's mouth shut, you know, like I definitely need that. You know, when you said, I have to admit, this is a number one kind of surprised me. I immediately went to something Scott and I have talked to before, funerals and some of the things that get said in funerals. And just, we talked big picture view, but on a very practical level, just being that source of calm when everybody else is upset. Right. Is really stabilizing.
Well, and the other thing that I've learned over the years is oftentimes during at a death situation, I actually wrote this down. You are a representation of God. Whether you want to own that or not, you are a representation of God and of the church. And when something bad happens to somebody, they want to be mad at somebody. I gotta be mad at somebody, and I can't be mad at God. So I'm going to get mad at the pastor. And you have to be self-differentiated enough to know they're really not mad at you. They just need help navigating their hurt, their anger, their disappointment, their frustration. And so you have to realize it's not about you. It's about them and helping them navigate that. And so being non-anxious and being self-differentiated is huge, huge. So, second thing I would say, years ago, as I was going into ministry, you see, I'm a woman in a predominantly male-dominated profession. So, as I was in seminary, getting ready to go into seminary, I grew up with both a male senior pastor and a female associate pastor. And I didn't realize that women weren't supposed to be pastors. Nobody told me that. Even in interpretation of scripture, people didn't tell me that. And I don't argue that with anybody. So when I got to seminary, there were people who opposed women being in ministry. I just didn't get caught up in all of that. I knew what God had called me to do, and I remained faithful to my calling. But my mentor in ministry sat me down one day and said, you're going to seminary, you're going to ministry, your home church loves you and is going to support you in this. We've watched you grow up from a young child. You know, we're going to be in the middle of this, but I need to give you some advice. I said, great, give it to me. And he said, you never publicly criticize another colleague. I have carried that with me throughout my career and have tried so hard. Sometimes I've failed at this, but I have tried so hard not to criticize my colleagues. You preach differently than I preach. You interpret scripture in a different way than I interpret. We lead differently. It's not to say my way is any better than your way. It just works for me.
Yeah.
And I don't want to criticize you. And I'm typically not going to do that. And, you know, people will come up to you all the time and go, well, what'd you think about that sermon at Baccalaureate? And I go, well, what do you think?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I thought this was a great point that this pastor brought out.
Yeah.
I don't like criticizing other clergy. So I've always kept that. And that would be one of my points. Don't criticize. You may not like what they said, but just keep your mouth shut.
Mm-hmm.
You know, unless it's really, really, really bad theology.
Yeah.
Then you have a different discussion.
And there's a way of doing that without making it become a battle of personalities.
Correct.
Yeah. We can talk about that in an abstract without it, without turning that demonizing that person over there.
Right.
I'm not focused on colleague. One of the things coming from outside of the Christian Restoration movement that I have just fallen in love with in our local church. I know, does it always happen this way? No. But when it does happen, when two people have a strong disagreement over a theological issue and can legitimately just talk about their differences and how they arrived at their conclusions and then agree to disagree, it's beautiful.
That's right.
But one of the things I love about if you see something, you know, you address an idea more so than a person whenever possible, and then also just ask questions like you did. It really changes things around. That's why I plug it all the time, Greg Kokel's book, Tactics. It's really about evangelism, but it's always just asking clarifying questions. And often when we shoot off with a comment instead of the question, we just add harshness or confusion rather than add clarity.
Right. So the second part of that advice to me in don't criticize your colleagues publicly was stand with your colleagues. Doesn't mean you agree with everything they've done, because we've had some colleagues who have done some unethical things. But in that, they will get maybe a phone call from me or a note from me that says, hey, I want you to know that I am holding you in prayer. I know this is a difficult time for you. If I can be of any assistance, if I can give you a listening ear, I will be happy to do that. I'm not going to criticize them publicly. If they're going through a rough time, I am going to try and reach out to them and say, I'm thinking about you.
Yeah.
Because ministry can be a really lonely place to be. Mm-hmm. You know, it can be a really lonely position. And so to know that you have colleagues supporting you, I think is really important, which is why I love DHF, because I have just received an outpouring of support and love from my colleagues in DHF. It's been wonderful.
That's good advice.
Zoom groups, the fellowship, I mean, you know, we have somebody on a Zoom group who I have occasionally disagreed with, but have learned from. Like, we've learned from each other. Not in a hostile way, but we'll be reading a book and go, I think this comment, I just don't agree with it. And he's like, well, have you thought about this?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, that's a good question. Oh, or hold on. Don't disagree yet. Read the next chapter first. Oh, okay. Yeah. And so it's been a wonderful both support and growth.
Right. So the other thing that he said to me was, keep your finances in order. And that's been really big. I serve a church in a small town with a small bank. And while I don't believe that the bank employees go out and share information, sometimes people can just tell. And, you know, to walk into the bank and have checks being overdrawn or, you know, not paying on a car payment on time or something like that. The comment that he made to me is to keep your finances in order was really important. Try and live as much as you can debt-free. Live within your means. Be grateful for the opportunity to serve and the salary and benefits that you receive from your church. And I've always kept that in mind, and so have tried to follow those principles and those guidelines. And I teach, you know, the Financial Peace University concepts here at church, and sometimes they make their way into my sermons, because I think that's something that creates a lot of anxiety in the life of our church members, is how do we live, you know, live well financially? And so I try and model that, you know, including tithing and you know, if you have to get a loan for a car, paying on time, being responsible and a person of integrity. And that's been important to me as well over the years. So I have to put my glasses on to see what my other comments were.
Well, while you do that, it reminded me, our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters that rent our building, and we have a great relationship with them. They did a thing I'd never heard of before, where if one of their members takes out a loan for a car, they gather around and pray that the member who took it out works hard, always makes the payments so that they're a good witness to their neighbors.
Yeah.
Thought that was really special. And I'd never really seen that before. And I was like, wow, we got to steal that. I mean, we've got to
like that.
Utilize that idea in our congregation too.
Yeah.
That's a brilliant idea.
I live in a parsonage, a beautiful home. And I know parsonages can create some anxiety for pastors and their families and for congregations. I've had a wonderful experience living in a parsonage. I owned a home at my last church, sold it when I moved here, moved into the parsonage, and I have not had an issue with people showing up at the house unannounced, people having keys and coming into my house. I've not had any of those issues. But protect your privacy. Protect your time off. I get Fridays off, and I try really hard to protect that time. My husband and I usually do something on Fridays. I just think that's important to protect that privacy. I take good care of the parsonage. When I retire at the end of the year, turning it over to the next pastor is not going to be an issue because we've taken such good care of what the church has entrusted to us. And we've loved living in the parsonage. It's been just a really good experience. But, protect your privacy around that. Set boundaries with the church. Be clear on what those boundaries are. And I think they'll honor that as you honor it. So that's been a good experience. But the other half of that is, I kind of touched on it, and I wrote a note here, protect your relationship with your family. And, I don't think they ever had to worry about this. I didn't have to worry about this 40 years ago. But I have a window in the door to my office. And that's highly encouraged. And I encourage it when I do consultations with churches. My husband, I never want him to question the integrity of our marriage and my role in that. When I am counseling with a man in my office by myself, my husband knows it. He may not know who the person is, but he also knows that if at any point he grows concerned about me, that he is welcome to come and peek through that window to make sure I'm okay, that I don't need anything. And he's never had to do that. But I protect my marriage. I protect our family. There are a lot of times where I've missed family events because of an emergency that's come up with a church member, or I have a meeting that I can't get out of, or an emergency within the community at large. But if I can possibly help it, I try really hard to pay attention to family matters and issues because ministry can be hard on our families. I'm blessed that my husband is in ministry with me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's ministry. I've been blessed to be, I find this at most churches I've been at, comes with a flexibility where, I'm on call, but there's always that when the church understands that I'm there for them, then there are bits in the day I get to go to other events that the kids are in or Anna's involved in, where that give and take, when it finds a natural rhythm, it all comes out in the wash, it balances out. Yeah, if I'm here every night of the week, there's a problem with that. And the amount of emergency shouldn't be routine and regular. Right. But because they do exist, there is that ability to, but I can take extra time here and go to the park with them and go catch up with them. And it does work out if you keep your eye on it.
Yeah, I think you have to pay attention to it. You know, your family's your first ministry field.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And take care of them.
Yeah. And that won't be automatic. You got to make it a priority.
Yes, you do.
Yeah. And they're not always the loudest people in your life.
Oh, no. Right. That I definitely say that's the case. That includes the, hey, spouse, are we doing enough together? Yeah. Hey, I'm sorry this week was extra busy. What can we do this week? You know, mm-hmm. some communication yeah. back and forth.
I think one of the things that has made my ministry successful here in Blue Mound for the past 25 years, I am a big picture thinker. I like looking at big picture, how we're moving through that. What's our end goal? Let's always keep that, you know, in front of us, because I have more information as the pastor than anybody else in the church does. They may think they do, but they really don't. And that's been important for me too, is to be that big picture thinker, to be an open communicator, to be transparent. I don't have anything to hide. Ask me a question, I'll tell you the truth. You know, you get what you see. But being that big picture thinker has been really good for me and good for our congregation, because I'm going to, you know, we know that 1 in 10 pastors who begin ministry don't, only 1 in 10 finish ministry. I'm happy to be that 1 in 10. I can't imagine having done anything else with my life. It's just been beautiful. It's been wonderful. Even in those difficult years, it's been very joyful. And I think keeping the big picture has helped that all along. So that's one thing. And then I had one last comment here. Great pastoral care outweighs good preaching. I think I'm an okay preacher. And I think I'm a great person to care for my congregation. They know I love them. I tell them. And I know they love me. It's a joy, a privilege, and special moments to share in the intimacy of their lives. When you're doing a funeral and you're sitting with that family and you're saying, tell me what you want the congregation to remember about your loved one. You hear intimate details of a person's life that other people never get to hear. And I protect that, and I recognize the privilege it is to be involved in people's lives like that. And so that pastoral care, I think, far outweighs anything else that you do. Investing in the lives of the people that God has entrusted you to care for. That kind of wraps it up for me.
Yeah, that's a great list. I think several of those priorities are things that jump to my mind. While my race is shorter and more of it yet to be ahead of me and not yet run, I think those priorities are great and provide a reliable sense of boundaries and mm-hmm. orientation about where your focus is. I think this is kind of a wild hair I've been plucking at for a while, but so many of our churches that come to DHF, the conference, maybe tune in the podcast, or are connected in one way or another, by most modern definitions are considered small churches, even the ones that are larger.
Yeah.
And I think, unfortunately, the conversation that happens in our culture, it's not meaning to, but it often makes pastors and elders or the involved at these churches feel embarrassed about size. And I think this is just me. I think people that serve at larger churches are doing what God called them to do, and that's awesome, and they should do it. But small churches have nothing to be embarrassed about. They often reflect the community that they're situated in, and they're doing a good job doing that. And I think it's so much fun serving in a small town church. The level of differentiation, it is. Like, things change up so quickly between what you're doing and your priorities and the 1 week you're at church camp and 3 weeks later you're doing a funeral for someone that lived to be 102. And it's not for everyone. And I don't think it should be like anything else in the church, trying to hold it up so that everyone aspires to do that thing. But for the people that are called to it, I just want to say, like, just don't be embarrassed. If you're called to this, then do this and enjoy it. And when it hurts, that's okay. We'll be there to walk in community with you. But it's such a blessing to serve. And I think in 20 years after some of the megachurch stuff has played out, there'll be some memoirs more like the vein of Eugene Peterson and others who were never megachurch pastors and just kind of quietly served faithfully in their church and got to watch the lifespan of a church. And just participating in that is, I mean, this is just to scratch the surface, to watch my kids grow up in a small community, in a small church, to all of that stuff. It's just beautiful and good. And some days are hard, but I never want, as we get come together as a conference, for us to make anyone feel embarrassed. I think Decatur does a beautiful and magnificent job serving us and our needs to be refreshed and to fellowship together. But by no means are we saying everyone's meant to be this big or do this. We're saying, let's gather together and restore each other's soul as we fellowship with God. And that's what we wanted to do through this podcast and through this conference.
So Scott, I have, in the 25 years I've been here, I have been called probably 14 or 15 times to interview at big churches. Mm. Come on staff, come be our lead pastor, you know, these kinds of things. And I have never felt God calling me away from this small church ministry.
Amen. Amen.
And I feel so good about where we are as a church. We're healthy. We're growing. We're getting along. We're, you know, kind of marching in the same direction. It just feels so good.
Yeah.
And I have loved every minute of small church ministry. And I want us to be careful, as you've said, that we do not measure ourselves against larger churches.
Yeah.
You know, we do great outreach. We do great ministry. You know, we have Vacation Bible School coming up in a couple of weeks, and we'll have 150 children here.
Yeah.
You know, and how many people get 150 children for Vacation Bible School?
Yeah.
You know, that's awesome. Do it as a community, and
Amen.
It's just so much fun. It's just, I've loved every second of my small town ministry.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
I've been in little towns, and then now I think I'm in a big city out here in California. But yeah, reflecting your community is so important. And then being wherever God has called you. I remember joking about, I would not go to California unless God called. And then I got a phone call saying, we want to hire you, but you have to go to this training in California. And I just laughed. And so when it came time to look for, that was a missionary position where I was serving on a college campus. When it came time to look for a pastorate again, I was like, maybe God's calling me to California, even though it was never where I wanted to go. Sure enough, and here I am. And I've not felt led to leave. Maybe wanted to a time or two, to be honest. I think most pastors experience that every once in a while. But absolutely. Right here. And so just serve faithfully wherever you are.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, thank you so much, Ellen, for joining us on the podcast today. We've got some plans for our future podcasts and who we're going to be interviewing. So if you have a recommendation, feel free to email, check into the website, and get in touch, whether through social media or otherwise, and let us know your insights and recommendations and what would be useful in providing a voice into your situation. So you can check us out at discipleheritage.org, and we'll see you next time on the DHF podcast.